All right, Joshua chapter 10, 11, and 12. Believe it or not, this is not the longest section of scripture we'll cover because there's some, we'll just do it, we'll get there. All right, in these chapters, here's what we see. We see God giving the victories. In the end of chapter 10, you're gonna see God giving the victories in the southern portion. You flip to chapter 11, all of the northern kings are gathering together. You see God giving the victories in the northern kingdom. And then in chapter 12, you get the summary. And the summary includes Moses and the two kings that he killed. And then it lists by name and says one after. If you glance at your text, all 31 kings that Joshua destroyed, all 31 of those kings that God issued judgment against. We don't get the story in the book of Joshua of all 31 of those battles, but we list, he lists all of those different kings that were destroyed in chapter 12. So we know that God gives the victory. We know that God is the one who is in control. But Joshua is also used by God and he is fighting. In some of the previous chapters, our main ideas have focused on God's sovereign power to bring about his purposes. So today, in this section, what I want to do is flip that coin. The other side of that coin is Joshua's faithfulness in response to God's call. And that applies to us. Our God is the one that gets all the glory, all the credit for everything that happens in this life. He's the one that can do it, make it happen. But we're called to be obedient. We're called to be faithful. And so we're going to flip the coin today, and we're going to look at Joshua's response and what we can pick up from these 2.5 chapters about how Joshua led. So here's your main idea. Your main idea is that God will be victorious. There's 31 kings listed at the end of this that prove you cannot stand against Almighty God. And if you're in the room right now and you are sitting here thinking, I don't care about all this, I'm gonna reject all this, I'm just here to get a degree and then I'm out and I'm done, I don't believe in God. The message for you this morning is there were 31 kings who thought the same thing and they were a lot more powerful than you and God destroyed them all. You cannot stand against the sovereign God of the universe. There is a judgment coming and he will win. So what's our response to knowing that there is one true God? We're gonna emulate Joshua's strong and courageous faith. So as we seek to emulate that, how do we do it? How do we live that out? Well, let's look at 7 leadership lessons from Joshua in these chapters. All right, here's your first leadership lesson from Joshua. Joshua kept the big vision in sight. If you just look at where we dropped off last time, incredible passage last time. Sun stands still, earth slows its rotation, however you wanna articulate that, hailstones come down, God grants the victory, God does amazing things, and then all of a sudden you get to chapter 10, verse 16, and it says there were 5 kings. Those 5 kings fled, they hid themselves in a cave, and then they said, hey, we've discovered the 5 kings. Now you could have decided, if you were Joshua, here are the 5 kings, we're gonna destroy them and then we're gonna be done. But Joshua's like, no, the vision is not the 5 kings, the vision is to take the land. And because we have to take the land, we can't get distracted by the fact that we found 5 kings. We also can't let them go, but we can't get distracted by it. So Joshua here says, roll a large stone in verse 18 against the mouth of the cave, set a guard to it, but don't stay there yourselves. Put a big stone in front of it. Put somebody there to protect it. We'll come back and deal with them later, but we have to pursue our enemy. Why? Do not let them enter their cities. Don't let the enemy get back to the fortified cities. The Lord your God has given them into your hand. And so we got to keep the big vision in sight. We can't get distracted with the little things that may be good things, but are not the best things. Keep your big vision in sight of what God is calling you to do. It tells us in chapter 10, verse 40, Joshua struck the whole land. That's the vision. Let's take it all. Joshua, take all of the Israelites and cross over the Jordan. I'm giving you the land that I promised to Abraham. That's the vision he has to implement. And so Joshua has to keep that in front of him. So I ask you by application, what's the vision for your life? Like, seriously. I'm not kidding. Like, do you have a vision statement for your life? Organizations, institutions, people have vision statements. My vision statement for my life is that I will be a faithful steward of all God entrusts to me. It doesn't matter what your vision statement is. There's no wrong. There's no right. God's called you to do something. What's God called you to do? What are you going to do with your life? And you say, well, I haven't figured that out yet. Well, this is the right time to be pondering that and figuring it out and thinking through, Lord, I want to be faithful. I want to do whatever it is you want me to do. Lord, will you let me know what it is that you want me to do with my life for your ultimate glory and for my great joy, and then help me to pursue that, emulating Joshua with a strong and courageous faith. Here's what I want to spend my life doing. Here's what God's called me to do. And let's go do it. So write out your mission statement, your vision statement for your personal self. All right, number two. Joshua boldly modeled strong and courageous faith. I went back and forth. I had this listed as Joshua led by example. I had this listed as be bold. I had this listed as he modeled strong and courageous faith. It's somewhere in there. You can reword it if you don't like the way I've worded it. But when you look at chapter 10 and you look at verse 24. It says, the chiefs were men of war. Put your feet on the necks of these chiefs. So what did they do with the kings that were in the cave? They opened up the mouth of the cave and they brought them out, and he brings out his leaders, those who were the commanders of the army, and he says, put your feet on their necks. Why would you do this? This is an object lesson. What Joshua is actually saying to them is what the Lord has taught him. Look at what it says in verse 25. And Joshua said to them, with them. Now, this is like the object lesson you will never forget for your entire life, but you could actually have your foot on the neck of a king. And Joshua is saying to you, here's why I'm doing this. Joshua said to them, do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord your God will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. Now, we know, because the book of Judges is next and we've read it, they don't do this. They don't complete the task, and that becomes a snare to them. But here what Joshua is doing is he's saying, leading by example, he's modeling this bold faith. He's saying, here is the image. Put your foot on their neck. This is what they did to show that they had conquered or defeated someone. And he said, here we go. The Lord's gonna do this to everybody. And you see in verse 26, Joshua is actually the one who struck them. He's the one who put them to death. And then you'll see in 11:4, look what it says in 11:4. This is fascinating. All these different kings, you get to verse 4. They all came out with all their troops, a great horde. Now, we haven't seen that before in this book. Look at how it's described. In number like the sand as on the seashore, and very many horses and chariots. That's new. Now we've got to go up against chariots and horses too. And all these kings joined their forces, and they came and they encamped at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. So how many people and how many horses and how many chariots? I don't know. Josephus is a Jewish historian. It's probably the closest we can get to actually knowing. He speculated that this would be 300,000 infantry, 10,000 cavalry, and 20,000 chariots. So in other words, if you're playing Risk or Axis and Allies or whatever your war game is, it's over. Like, there's no way. You're done. And so, was Joshua afraid? I don't know, but maybe. Because in the very next verse, look at what it says. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid of them. For tomorrow at this time, I will give them over all of them slain to Israel. So the Lord tells him, don't be afraid. So Joshua, what does he do? He does what he did in previous chapters. He goes up and it says he comes upon them suddenly. When the Lord tells Joshua to do something, you look out with human eyes and it's like, there's no way this is not gonna happen. What does Joshua do? Joshua marches all night to make sure he's there. Joshua comes up on the great horde like the sand of the sea suddenly. Now, some have speculated he came up on them because they were at the waters and not in the plains, and it made the chariots where the chariots were not as effective in war. We don't know about all that. All we know is that Joshua was strong and courageous and bold in his faith. He came on them suddenly and he did just like the Lord said. He hamstrung the horses, he burned the chariots with fire. So I just want to say this to you. Be bold in your life. Don't waste your life. You have greater giftings than you understand. You have incredible potential to do something amazing for the Lord. Don't sit back and waste your life by fiddling it away, doing things that don't matter and that are unimportant. Go do something big and bold and incredible for the kingdom of God. Get a big vision. Are you willing to set the example? Well, I'm just a college student. Yeah, but what does 1 Timothy 4:12 say to us? Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. So I say to you all right now, set the example. Yeah, I'm a freshman. You're in your second semester. Set the example. No excuses. Set the bar. I want to be the one that sets the example. I want to be the one that lives in the way I'm supposed to live. I want to do this thing right. Set the example. This is what we see Joshua doing. Okay, number three, Joshua chose the right friends. Now, this is important. So Joshua's allies was Moses, that's who he served. Yahweh, well, that's the one that matters the most, right? When he came back with the spies, who was his ally? Caleb. There were two of them that brought a positive report. I guarantee you they talked about this. It's not like they just surprised each other with a hidden ballot vote of, yes, we should go. They argued and lobbied for what they wanted to do. Joshua chose his friends wisely. Now think about the opposite of this. Look at chapter 10, verse 33. Chapter 10, verse 33, it says, Horam, the king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish, and Joshua struck him and his people and left none of them. Well, he had bad friends, right? Don't be friends with Lachish. Should be pretty easy. I know nobody around here named Lachish, but don't be friends with somebody who's not good and on God's side. 11, 1 through 5, all these kings joined together, all of their forces to create the horde. 11, 19, look at what it says in 11, 19. We'll read that one. It says, there was not a city that made peace with the people of Israel except the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. Look at this. They're commending the Gibeonites who were deceptive in the way they did it, because the Gibeonites at least recognized, we can't stand before God. We're done. We are undone. We need to do whatever we can do to be part of the Israelites. And so even in deceptiveness to pursue being part of God's chosen people, they're commended. So who do you choose as your friends? Well, I'm hanging out with a crowd that doesn't push me to Christ. Why? I'm hanging out with a crowd that loves to get into trouble. You show me your top five friends, I'll show you who you'll become. Choose the right friends. Pursue God. Make sure that you have the right vision. Number four, Joshua obeyed in the small matters. And we'll get to 11:15. That's where he left nothing undone. But let's back up first and look at 10:27. So 10:27, it says, at the time of the going down of the sun, Joshua commanded them and they took them down from the trees. Now this was commanded in Deuteronomy. Did Joshua have to take them down? No, he could have left them up there. But he was doing the small things that mattered. At the right time, in the right way, took them down from the trees. 10:40, he struck the whole land. He was doing what the Lord had commanded. And at the end of verse 40, it says, just as the Lord God of Israel commanded. He did all those little details. 11:9, Joshua did just as the Lord commanded. This one's hard. He hamstrung the horses. He burned the chariots. Now, if you're the battle general, and all of a sudden you just inherited a whole bunch of chariots, in your mind, are you not thinking this would make this a whole lot easier? I now have horses and I have chariots and I can use them to go to war. God just gifted me with a whole bunch of tanks. I can now roll through and take over. And instead you do what God tells you to do, even though it may make no earthly sense because God said, do it. So why did Joshua do it? Because you don't trust in horses or chariots. You trust in the Lord your God. He obeyed in those little details, the small matters. Chapter 11, verse 12 says, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. Now look at verse 15. Chapter 11, verse 15. Just as the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. I would love for this to be said of me at my funeral. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded. Now for Joshua here, it says he left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. He was faithful in those details. Chapter 11, verse 20 says, just as the Lord commanded. Chapter 11, verse 23 said, according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses. Joshua did it all. Joshua set up the monument after they crossed over the Jordan. Joshua marked around Jericho and he told them, shh, y'all be quiet. We're not to talk until it's time to yell. We're just gonna blow our shofars. He did all the details. He rooted out the sin that was in the camp. He took down all of the kings that he hanged before nightfall. He marched all night when necessary to keep his word. Joshua took care of the details. So here's my question to you in application. You wanna be a good leader? You wanna be strong and courageous for the Lord? Do you take care of the details now? Okay, so what are the details? Glad you asked. Spiritually speaking, the details are Bible reading, church involvement, prayer, tithing. Gosh, I go to chapel every day. I don't need to read my Bible. Come on, y'all. No Bible, no breakfast. Get in the habit. This is a greenhouse. This is where you develop the habits that are going to sustain you when you're out in the world. Church involvement. Gosh, I'm in chapel 5 days a week. I don't want to go to my local church. Go to your local church and get plugged in. We are not a church. This is great, but get involved in your local church. You should be in a church that has babies crying and blue hairs or gray hairs or whatever hairs you want to call it on the other side, people who have lived life three times as long as you. And you should listen to their wisdom and you should serve and realize the joys of life. And you should sing music that you don't like. I can't believe they sing all that old stuff that I don't like. Some of you like it. We're singing some on Thursday. But I can't believe they sing all that stuff. It's not designed for me. That's right. It's designed for God. Get involved in your local church. Prayer. Oh, this one's hard. I need to do better with this one. I like being efficient. Prayer, you could argue it's efficient, but it takes time. Tithing, you mean I got to give back what God gave to me? Yeah. Do you show up on time? So my grandpa was big on this. It was 5 minutes early is on time is late. Can you be relied upon? Do you return emails, text, phone calls? Or do people try to get in touch with you and try to contact you and then you never respond? And if you don't respond, how do you expect people to trust you with something important if you can't respond to the small things? Do you do your regular assignments with excellence? Oh, this one doesn't matter. We've all been there, right? Don't sit there and act like you do every single small assignment with excellence. You're like, I've already figured out my grade. I know exactly what I can make. And I can like fail this whole thing and still get the A that I want or the C that I'm after or wherever your bar is. And so you say, I'm not doing it. Or you say, I'm just gonna let ChatGPT do this one. They won't catch me. Woo. Are you gonna be faithful in the small things? Those little habits add up to a life of whether you're either gonna be faithful or not. And how is God gonna trust you with more if you're not faithful in the small stuff? You remember the talents? I gave him this many talents and he doubled them, so I'm giving him more. You want to be somebody that's a leader and that impacts and that's strong and courageous in your faith? Be faithful in the small things. Do your share of group projects. This is the bane of my existence. I hate group projects. How many of you hate group projects? They're good for us, especially for us introverts that, you know, we could go grab our books and sit in a corner and be happy for the rest of our lives. But they're really good for us because we have to love people. It is the second greatest commandment likened to it. But you should be the person that does their share on time or early. Not the person. Gosh, so when we had group assignments, I would just figure out what the group assignment was and go do the whole group assignment and then bring it to the first meeting with the group assignment and say, here's all the work is done, you slackers. Let's go get our grade. And I didn't really say slackers. Maybe I did. I don't know. There's always somebody in a group assignment that doesn't pull their weight. Don't be that person. If you're that person, do you know what I think about you in the group assignment? I'm never going to hire that person or work with that person or start a business with that person. I don't even know if I want to be friends with that person because I can't rely on that person. Now, maybe that shows you more about me and how judgmental I don't need to be. But anyway, we'll move on. Clocking in and clocking out with integrity. I think it's self-explanatory. When you're on the clock, work. Keep your word even to your own harm. You could add infinitum. You could say some of these are dumb. You could create a different list. All I'm wanting to do is get you to think about, do I take care of the small details well? Do I deal with the small matters faithfully? Okay, number 5. Joshua fell forward. So here's how I get here. I just told you Joshua took care of all the small details and that he was faithful in this. And then I think to myself, but wait a second, Joshua messed up. I think back to Rahab. It said everybody should die. Rahab didn't die. Rahab and her family not only didn't die, they get included in the lineages of Christ. Is that a failure for Joshua? I think about Ai. He didn't take the city. It was a small city. Did he send too few people up? What was the deal? Well, we know it was sin in the camp, but is that Joshua's fault? I think about the Gibeonite deception. We can really blame Joshua for this one. You didn't pray. It says in the text, you didn't seek God. So then how does it talk about Joshua leaving nothing undone? It's because when Joshua messed up, he made his mistakes small and recoverable. I heard that this weekend. If you're gonna make mistakes that are small and recoverable. And learn from your mistakes and fell forward. He fell forward. Did he mess up? Sure, we all do. But when you mess up, don't mess up and then tumble all the way back down the mountain and then wallow in your pity and then talk about how his circumstances and all these things have driven you to where you are. If you're gonna fall as you're climbing the mountain, get right back up and keep climbing the mountain. And if you've got good friends around you that love you and love the Lord, when you fall and you start going, they're gonna reach back and say, no, we don't go that way. We're going this way. We're pursuing Christ and we're pursuing Jesus, and this is where we go. I would say to you also in here that leadership is a high calling. If you're going to ever lead anything, there's going to be accountability that takes place. There's going to be a weight that sits on your shoulders, and your decisions will affect lives. And when you look at the chapter, just flip to chapter 12. Look at the last verse, 24. The last phrase. In all, 31 kings, they were held accountable. They didn't fall forward. God gave them time after time after time after time to repent and to turn and to trust in him, and they kept rejecting God. They gathered all of their armies together to fight against God. They strategized as to how to be against God. They made plans to wallow in the sin that they wanted to pursue, and they loved the idols of this earth more than they loved the one true God, and God said, enough. And 31 kings, you can read about them. It lists them all. We don't get the details of the battles, but we get the names of the kings. One. Just to emphasize to us, God destroyed them all. There is one true king, and his name is Jesus. All right, number six. Joshua did the hard things. 10:26 and 27. This would have been so hard. Joshua struck them. He put them to death, and then he hanged them on five trees. And maybe he had help, I don't know. But the text indicates that he did it. These were hard things. Executing the justice of the Lord would not be an easy thing or a light thing. He delegates the lighter part. At the time of the going down of the sun, Joshua commanded. And then they took them down and they threw them into the cave. But Joshua did the hard part himself. Joshua did the hard things. 11, 4, and 5, there's a great horde. You have all these chariots. What happens? Let's go. Game on. I'm your Huckleberry. Pick your favorite phrase to say, let's go get it. Let's do the hard things. A great horde, like the sand that is on the seashore with very many horses and chariots. God, are you with me? God, are you going to keep your promises? God, if you're with me and you're going to keep your promises, buckle up and let's go. It's game time. Let's go do this. And off he went with the hard things. 11:18, you gotta see this. This may be the nugget of the whole thing. 11:18, we read through Joshua and we get the impression that it is like a game of Risk. With one roll of the dice, Joshua takes out the next place. Moving on, next place, roll of the dice, it's over. But look at what it says in verse 18 of chapter 11. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. That's a footnote. Joshua made war a long time. So that got me thinking, how long? So I go to the commentaries and I start researching, how long? Well, to the best of the ability to determine, it goes to Caleb. You look at Caleb. How old was Caleb? Well, he had to be under 40. There was 38 years from the crossing of the Jordan in the time that the curse was on Israel. So it was 78, about 78 when they crossed over the Jordan. It tells us later on in one of the chapters that we'll zoom in and focus on that Caleb was 85. So it's about 7 years. Maybe it's 6 years. Maybe it's not seven, but it's about 7 years. So this one verse here, Joshua made war a long time with all those kings, is 7 years. Now, if you're Joshua, you're sitting here saying, I fought against hordes of armies and chariots and horses and people for 7 years, and this is all I get? It took a long time. 7 years. It also talks about how he cut off the Anakim. Look at verse 21. Who are the Anakim? They're the giants. And at that time, he cut off the Anakim from the hill country, Hebron, and goes through all of these. There was none left, except a few exceptions. We got the giants. You remember the giants. The spies go and they say there are people so tall there that we're like grasshoppers to them. And Joshua says, let's go. And the two of them that said, we can do this, well, they get to do it because God is with them. So he cut off the Anakim. So here's what I would say to you. There's 31 kings that opposed. There was only one that even through deception lined up with Israel. There's all these people that knew all of this. There's Rahab. If you're gonna do something bold for God, expect opposition. And expect more opposition than you really think should be there. Well, I want everybody to like me. You're never gonna do anything bold for God if you are a people pleaser. Am I seeking to please men or am I seeking to please God? If you're gonna please God, there are gonna be people who do not like God and are not on God's team and they are against God and they are on the forces of the devil and they're gonna say to you no and they're gonna criticize you and they're gonna ridicule you and they're gonna seek to destroy you and your response to that has to be, God, I'm with you, let's go. Do the hard things. So here's a way to apply this to us. You're here to get a degree. Most of you in this room right now, you're working on a bachelor's degree. You're gonna spend 1,000 days, roughly, working on that bachelor's degree. One of these days, you're gonna have a resume. And when you have that resume, your bio is gonna say, bachelor's degree, Cedarville University. And you're gonna sit there and think to yourself, that's all I get? I spent 1,000 days at that place. You don't know how bad it snowed in January of 2025. It was 20 inches. Slick side, we skated to class. It was so cold. I had frostbite by the time I got through typing out my text messages on my phone. It was horrible. The late night times that I studied, the tears that I cried, all of the caffeine I had to drink. I mean, I kept Renova in business because I needed more and more. I had a jug of caffeine, all the Monsters and the Celsius and the late night studying and all the stuff that happened. Do you realize how many tears and hard work I shed over that project and how many times I read that PowerPoint because I knew the professor was going to catch that mistake? I get one line? Yeah. Giddy up. You get one line. Go do your next degree. 1,000 days, one line. 7 years, he made war a long time. What does this teach us? We have to be prepared to do the hard things day after day after day in the mundane. We don't wake up every day and get the next huge victory. We wake up the next day and we go to class and we read our assignments and we do our work and we get up the next day and we go to class and we read the assignments and we do the work. We get up every morning after you graduate and you read your Bible before breakfast and you go to work and you work diligently and you love your family and you go to church and you do all these things and somewhere along the way, there may be a great milestone. And you get one line. So here's what I need to say to you. Develop grit if you don't have grit. Do the hard thing. You don't understand how hard this is. Can I just be blunt right now? I may not understand how hard it is for you, but most people don't care. Go do the hard thing anyway. If you've never done something hard in your life, take up distance running. Go run a marathon. I saw our cross country runners out running when I left town Saturday. I went to Grand Rapids to preach and Joy and I were driving on snowy roads, icy roads. Here we see our cross country runners, our women's team, coming down the road. There's like 7 of them. I'm like, they're crazy. They're doing the hard things. It's snowy outside. The streets are slick. I need to stay home. I could slip and fall. I mean, that's what I would say, right? They're out doing the hard things. Why? Because they want to run a fast time when it's time to race in the fall. Or maybe in the spring with track. I don't know. I'm assuming it was our cross country team. But Do the hard things. If you've never done anything hard, do something hard. Just because it's hard. There's a mountain, let's go climb it. If you can't do the hard things, you're not gonna be a leader and you're not gonna succeed to do incredible things for God in life. Life will be hard. It will have hard moments. And if you give up every time something is hard, it's gonna affect your life. So do something hard just because it's hard. Take up weightlifting. Do you know the way you build muscle is to fail? If you don't go to failure, you're really not even building muscle. You might be maintaining, you might be staying in shape, you might be burning calories, but if you don't ever get to failure, you're not actually telling your body, get stronger. By failing, you're actually telling your body, get stronger, because I'm forcing you to do this. So the best thing I can do to build more muscle is fail. The best thing you can do to learn how to do hard things in life is do something so hard you can't do it. You fail. It's okay. Do something hard. All right, I'll quit. You gotta do the hard things before you do the rest too. 11:23, the land had rest, but the land didn't have rest till after the one line. Joshua made the war a long time. All right, last point. Joshua gave glory to God for the victories. Have you ever noticed how many times it talks about the Lord doing this in the book of Joshua? Just in the text we're looking at today, 10:19, for the Lord your God has given them into your hand. 10:42, because the Lord, the God of Israel, fought for Israel. 11:20, the Lord is doing even the hardening of the hearts. It's the Lord who's judging. He did this so that they should be devoted to destruction because they rebelled against the king. It's similar to Pharaoh. God gets the credit for all of this. So you do the hard things and you do something incredible with your life for God's kingdom and you get the one line. You look at the one line, you go, yeah, but really that was God that did that. It wasn't me. And God gets the glory for it. And Joshua gives God the glory for it. So let's learn from that lesson and give God the glory for everything that happens. He hardened their hearts. That indicates to us that God will be victorious. He is sovereign. He is in control. He was in control of Joshua's victories. He was in control of the 31 kings' demise. That makes me think about something Trey mentioned on Friday as you relate back to Psalm 2. Let's look at Psalm 2. I've got it on the screen for you, and I've got just selected passages of it, portions of it. Psalm 2, think about that in relation to this. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth, 31 of them, set themselves. The rulers take counsel together. We see that with the south and with the north. They're against the Lord and against his anointed. So what does God do? He who sits in heaven laughs. You're in the room and you're against God, he's laughing at you. You're just dust. You're a vapor. You're gone. You better have the right friends. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise and be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, the beginning of wisdom, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. You want to follow Joshua? You want to have strong and courageous faith. You want to do something great for God. You want to be a leader. You want to make a difference for the kingdom. Then let me ask you this question. Will you reject King Jesus or take refuge in him? Will you reject King Jesus and be one of the 31 kings destroyed? Or will you take refuge in him and seek to follow him with strong and courageous faith? I will tell you this, we get 31 kings, 1, 1, 1, 1, 1. They're all wiped out. There's 31 of them. He counts them up for you just in case you skipped over the other part because you got bored. There's one king left standing. His name is Jesus. And he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And you better be on his team. So there's 7 lessons that we can pick up from Joshua. There's more. You could word it differently. But hopefully this helps you to think through your life and how are you gonna live it with strong and courageous faith and emulate what Joshua did, because at the end, God will be victorious. He is all powerful. Friends, I want you to know you're loved. You're loved by us here. More importantly, you're loved by the God of the universe. Dear Lord, would you help us to be strong and courageous in our faith? Would you help us to be faithful in the small things? Would you help us to do the hard things? Would you help us to live a life that is not wasted, but that keeps the big vision in mind, that we are to take the gospel to the ends of the earth? Everywhere we go as we're going, we're to make disciples, knowing that you will be with us even until the end of the age. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You are dismissed.